Jacob was a man, and I'm sure that he meant well. But I pray for his disciples, lest they wind up in hell. And I'm sure that old Mohammed thought he knew the way. But it won't be Hare Krishna we stand before on the judgment day. No, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Mohammed that's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. And we're going to see the sun of heaven. Well, I don't hate anybody, so please don't take me wrong. But there really is a message in this simple song. You see, there's only one way, Jesus, if eternal life is your goal. In meditation of the mind, it won't save your soul. No, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Mohammed that's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. And we're going to see the sun of heaven. Well, you can call yourself a Baptist and not be born again, a Presbyterian or a Methodist and still die in your sin. You can't even be charismatic, shout and dance and jump a few. But if you hate your brother, you won't be one of the chosen few. Cause it won't be a Baptist that's sitting on the throne, a Presbyterian or a Methodist that's calling us home. And it won't be a charismatic that plays that trumpet tune. Let's all just live for Jesus, because he's coming back real soon. It won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Mohammed that's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. And we're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. And we're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. Not Reverend Moon.
Welcome to the Watching for Jesus Bible study for tonight. My name is Thomas Gamble. I'm the host of this Bible study for tonight. And I use the music, just kind of cut in on the actual broad, the 24-hour loop. It's kind of a division there to let you know I'm coming on. Tonight, I'm going to step in it tonight. I want to talk about what happens when a Christian dies. What happens at death. And dispel that heresy called soul sleep. Oh, there's some people hold on to that. You know specifically who? Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah Witnesses. That God wouldn't put us through eternal punishment for those that sinned and not taken Jesus as Savior. But they cover also the heresy of annihilation, that there's no literal hell. So it all kind of encompasses quite a few other false teachings. And certainly, everything I say, check it out. Do your own research. I mean, y'all just like me. I'm no different than anybody else. So when I do the Bible study and you attend it, then you go back and you do your own, you know, and just make sure, just that way we double check each other. So, I'm going to bring up some issues that hopefully will give you some ammunition when they start talking about annihilation, that your soul just sleeps and your spirit goes with God and your body just goes away back to the dust and never return again. Well, I'm going to throw some points out at you and then you decide yourself. Lord, we thank you tonight for being able to come together in Bible study. Thank you, Father, for leading us in our Bible studies and broadcast, Father, and help me, Father, tonight and every other broadcast and Bible study to guide me in the right path, Lord, that I may teach others. And Lord, then that we share among each others and people outside of this group, and Father, we share what we learn in the Great Commission. Father, deliver the word of Jesus Christ to those around us, families, friends, strangers, divine appointments that you lead us into. Father, we pray against these holidays that's coming up, Lord, that are based on the pagan beliefs, and this Halloween, Father, we know that it is of Satan. That, Father, the churches will wake up to see that even participating in these satanic worship rituals, Lord. They've been ingrained in our lives so long, and most of our life, it's been ritual, it's been habit, and Father, families are used to it, and family rituals that's become to be normal, but Father, we know it's not. We need an awakening, Lord, or the watchman to come out, eyes and ears to be opened, and no more tickling, that Lord, you deliver the truth through your servants, unto your sheep, that Father, we will be in preparation for the day to come, the Lord, day of the Lord. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Starting off basic, you know what I like about that song, Old Buddha? It's kind of a catchy tune, actually. But actually, it's when you listen to the whole song and listen to the words, it's unbiased. It tells you all religions. Now, this song goes back to the 80s, I think. And is ahead of its time. When I first started hearing it, the first 15 seconds or so, I thought, oh, it's one of those, you know, talking about Buddha and talking about all that. But then I started going into the second frame, whatever you call it, frame or reframe or whatever you musicians know. It talks about being a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, everything else. There's no religion. All religion is corrupted. All religion. How dare you disrespect my religion? Really? I'm not disrespecting your religion. I'm disrespecting all of them. Disrespecting all the religions. Because all religion is designed to lead us away from Jesus. That's a concept. And that includes Christianity. Now, this is a concept it took me a while to grasp. Now, y'all don't have to believe me none. Check it out yourself. But Christianity came from where? Constantine. Constantine was pagan. He wasn't born again. He continued his paganistic venue and conduct, Council of Nicaea, etc. Then along the way, found out that the holidays were all based on pagan beliefs. They just are. I said, So I started adding together and realized that being a Christian was not about Christianity. Christianity has 37,000 different sects of some kind? S-E-C-T-S? So it's like some people just get together, they pick and choose the beliefs they want, and that becomes a religion. Calvinism, Lutheranism, your Ruckmist, David Ruckman, whatever. Everybody does their own thing. All of them come very close. The one I remember the most now, Ravenworth and David Wilkerson. They murdered David Wilkerson when you check the reports out and the articles about him, you'll find out he was murdered. They took him out because he would not change over. That's another story, of course. And you notice that all the others, Thomas Horn and Billy Graham and all the rest of them are coming right around, right straight to the New Age movement, just as sure as I'm sitting here, and I am sitting, by the way. And then you had Osteen's to come right on out and just be humanist all the way. I mean, you couldn't get no clearer than that. Do good for yourself. God will love you because God will be happy because you're doing good for yourself. What? I couldn't believe it. Is that blatant? That makes God happy that you're doing things for yourself. I mean, that just right out into the congregate, right, and the tens of thousands of people out there, and publicly, not batting an eye. I said, oh man, they've been told to come out now, come out of the closet. I believe that that was a test. Not long after that, two weeks, this article came out, went viral, whatever, that Joel Osteen didn't know his Bible. I said, wow, they're really starting to ping on these quasi-wolves in sheep's clothing. So I then started realizing they're starting to diminish Christianity, heading toward the re-spiritualization of the church. You see, this I've been telling people for 5 years now, 4 years, 5 years, about re-spiritualizing the Christian church, morphing into the New Age movement, and then to have Zionism and Islam to fight each other in World War III. That just about do it. There's an article came out. Is the Catholic Church evolving? It's a bingo. Houston's forcing pastors to turn in their sermons preaching against homosexuality. What's it going to be next? Barry Hazel, atheist, won $2 million lawsuit over a faith-based rehab program. 14 actors you didn't know were gay. Talks about them. Conservative bishops, angered by the outreach report. So now the Catholic Church is splitting up. It's working perfectly. The three Jesuits, the three Pope Jesuits they have there, and they're doing their job. Really moving right along. Hard as they can go. Chelsea Handler shares what Judaism did for her. Conservative Catholics strike back against synod document welcoming gays. So now you got the Catholic Church divided into whatever line it is versus conservative line. Ex-gay Kentucky pastor rapes a boy, threatens to kill him with warlock type powers if he talked. Oh, it's getting bad. It's all about being demonized. It's about the thin veil getting thinner. See, I watch these articles. I got places I go to look for them specially. I get some articles from other folks too, but I do my own research. God leads me the right path. For me, anyway. We're heading that way. I see it popping up. What happens when a Christian dies? Well, basically, the Bible tells us that the body is the house in which the soul lives. The soul lives in the house. And the body is not really us. It's just the house which our soul lives. So, you can understand this because we live in a house. You drive a car. The house is not us. The car is not us. It's just a place where we live. Place where you drive. You're in the driver's seat. As my old knees and shoulders here say, some people's got a Lamborghini and some people's got an old Chevy. I got an old Chevy. But in any case, what happens when a Christian dies then? Well, the soul moves out of the house. You step out of the racing car. The car quit, you get out of the car. And you don't go find another one. The soul moves out of the house, out of the car, whatever. It's lived there. Say the house. Let's stay with the house. It's more logical. Goes to be with the Lord then. So the Apostle Paul said, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why did he say it was gain to die? Aren't we supposed to be afraid of death? Isn't that a finality, an end? Do I got to do my bucket list, you know? Do all these things before I die? Well, death is to go back to be with Christ. This is far better than being here. So that's terrible. That's negative. Well, not really, because you're temporary anyway. See what we're taught to do? We're taught to hold on to this world. Trying to pry us away from this materialistic world is, well, like taking a long-tailed cat and trying to drag him backwards over a rug. He just digs in. The body goes to sleep in Jesus, dead. The soul goes to be with Christ. Then that begs the question, what if you're not born again Christian? Where does the body go? We'll get to that. When a Christian loves one dies, a loved one, father, mother, husband, whatever, we're all sorrowful, just like when Lazarus died. You know, Lazarus and that young girl died twice. Enoch and Elijah is taken up, never died. Jesus was resurrected. You see a difference here. When a Christian loved one dies, we're sorrowful because we miss him. We don't want him to leave us. We're alone without him. That's natural. But you got to remember that they are with Jesus, which is far better than being here. But then it also begs the question, you wonder if they were saved or born again. You know, if you could see how beautiful it is in heaven, if we could even imagine, we'd never want to go back, come back here. We want to bring them back here. We'd be glad for them. But you don't have to fear death. They capitalize on our fear of death. I'm not going to go into it. It's a rabbit hole, but we've been taught since childhood this thing called death education. They've been teaching us about death for longest time in the humanistic system. Death education. Creative writing, similar projects. You've been ever done a grave rubbing or written your epitaph or obituary? All right, kiddies, won't you write your obituary if you were to die? What would your epitaph? What would you write? Okay, kids, you got 15 minutes. Go ahead and start writing. Wait a minute. I'm 10 years old. Why are you having me write my epitaph now for? I'm 18 years old. I'm just getting ready to get started in life, and you may write my epitaph? But they do that. Some of them visit mortuaries, graveyards, laid in the bottom of an open grave, or observe part of an embalming procedure. Even touch the dead body at the funeral home, play around with dead frogs, look at skull and bones. They get ready for death or to fear death. To prepare for these eventualities, but they don't tell you about the full scope of it. We talk about zero population. That in itself is a teaching about the death education and how they've been programmed to accept humanistic values and not so much to fear death as it is to crave eternal life through humanistic means. Plastic surgery, tummy tuck, except the mark of the beast, transhumanized, computerized bodies. Not for you and me, but for the elite. That keeps them pulled in so they can use them in their agenda, knowing very well they're going to die and they're going to take their soul. They don't tell them that, though. You don't have to fear death. A Christian, the Bible, born-again Christian, the Bible calls death simply falling asleep in Jesus. John 11, 25. Says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. When Jesus comes again, he'll raise the bodies of those who belong to him. He'll give them new, resurrected bodies, resurrected bodies that will never die. They've been through the fire and temptation. The ones of the thousand-year millennium reign will not have experienced that till after Satan is released at the end of the 1,000 years. And you know, even then, there'll be a rebellion. Obviously, for the battle of Gog and Magog will happen. You know, the Bible says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, our body, were dissolved, were to die, and we have a building of God, a new resurrected body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So what are we going to be like then? We'll be like Jesus. The Bible says, 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, you'll find that Enoch was translated. What is this word translated? I explain this, being translated, as the body's particle vibrations being changed. In the same way that Peter was semi-translated when he walked on the water. Obviously, Peter couldn't walk on water. They had to have a boat to go fishing, right? But when he saw Jesus, his emotion, his desire to want to be with Jesus was so strong, his body was translated for a short period of time. Till what? Till he had fear. And his body retranslated back to materialistic weight, or whatever you want to call it. And he started sinking. Can you imagine how that was? So now you can, okay. So Satan can do the same thing to a certain extent. That's where these magicians get this, their abilities to manipulate their particle vibrations by giving their life to Lucifer, allowing the satanic spirits to come inside them, manipulate their bodies to change the particle vibrations to allow them to do crazy things, do these weird things that people are like, oh, could you see that? And I'm like, yeah, you know, I haven't seen any of these things, but I'll tell you one thing, if I ever run across it, I won't be amazed because I'll know exactly where they're getting it from. From Satan. It's not no big deal. It just means he's made a deal with Satan, and Satan's manipulating his particle vibrations. That's all that is. It's no ooh and ah. So those folks you see on, say, America's Got Talent, and they see this magician that pulls birds out of fire and all this, that, and the other. Family, even Satan has certain little tricks he can pull with material objects to a certain extent. But they're all tricks, supernatural whiz-bang smoke and mirrors. Remember the part about Moses? Moses' staff turned to a snake, and so did the scribes, or the, what you want to call them, the Egyptian priest or whatever. Theirs did too. But the one that Moses, his ate the other two up. Can you imagine that? It's particle vibration, frequency vibration. Unlimited numbers of frequencies affect the particle vibrations of molecules and so forth. It's hard for us to imagine this when we live in the physical world. We see something supernatural, it's like, wow, did you see that? Yeah, nothing more than just manipulating the particle vibration with energy. That's all it is. So now, I run across this twice now, up close and personal, that the great white throne judgment is where all will stand before God, and they keep, it's all they read, they don't read other parts of the Bible. All of them. But all those that are not saved, they're going to hell. That's the all they're talking about. And then I asked the person, this place I go, when he said, Tom, read this about the great white throne judgment. And I said, well, this is what the Masons teach, that everybody goes before the great white throne, and there all your good looks, good works are then brought forth. Well, no. All those that's already going to hell will stand before the great white throne. They're determined at death that they're going to hell. Then they're pulled out of hell at the end of the 1,000 years, judged for their eternal life, sent back to whatever punishment is, it's eternal. But what about those born again? Okay. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. So you got two judgments for eternity. Two judgments. So those at the judgment seat of Christ will also be going to the great white throne. And the judgment seat of Christ will be before Armageddon, because he'll return with his saints for 1,000 years. We'll rule with him. They'll be supernatural to rule over mortals that will live during that 1,000-year millennial reign. So you'll have supernatural beings, the saints, and then you'll have mortal beings to replenish the earth after. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, there'll be Gog and Magog, and those that followed Satan will go to the lake of fire, and those that were on God's side will then be turned eternal also. And then will reign eternity. What's going to happen? Well, soul sleep. When the judgment seat of Christ, just a side note, rewards are given. I should mention those. Salvation is free, but rewards are earned. Some will not get any rewards, but they will have shame for not having done what they should have done with what they had after they were born again. And others will. The crown of rejoicing. There's 5 crowns that you're capable of receiving. And a crown of rejoicing at the judgment seat of Christ for those who win others to Christ. The soul win crown. First Thessalonians 2 verse 19. The crown of rejoicing. Winning others to Christ. It's like the Great Commission. Then the crown of righteousness. For those who look for and love Christ's return. Being righteous. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. And then there's a crown of glory. And those who faithfully teach and preach God's word. 1 Peter 5 verse 4. And the incorruptible crown. For those who run a good race in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And the crown of life. Those who suffer for the name of Christ, especially those who lay down their lives for him, you receive eternal life by simply trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. So receive the crown of life by being faithful. Revelation 2, verse 10. But then we ask, what happens if you don't live for the Lord? Well, if you live for yourselves, like Osteen said, and his wife, Victoria, if we live for ourselves and do not serve the Lord Jesus, you'll not receive any rewards at all. Instead, you'll be ashamed when you stand before the Lord. You know, I don't know, perhaps you were saying to yourself, I want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, but how can I know whether or not I should do a certain thing? Well, you should see what God says about this in the Bible. For example, God tells us that we should not curse or lie or steal or have unforgiveness in our hearts towards somebody. So we know that we should not do these things. But that begs the question. What about those things that are not mentioned in the Bible? Well, then you got to ask yourself, would Jesus like to see me do this? Whew, won't that cut to the bone? If you think that he would not like you to do it, then don't do it. It's between you and him. The conviction you get. What about if you continue to do things that are not pleasing to God? God will chasten you, spank you, convict you. Guilty. A good father will chasten or correct his child, but when he does something wrong, but does he chasten this child because he hates him or because he loves him? Does it because he loves him? Otherwise he wouldn't care. That's why when a parent don't correct a child, the child, supposed to be corrected by the parent, doesn't feel loved. That's where you get your spoiled rotten kids. And then those that are abused below, well, actually any level, certainly don't feel loved. It's about being chastened. That's why they don't want you to chasten your kids in public and be afraid to chasten them any other place. Because they want that rebellion. Our Heavenly Father is a good Father. He loves us too much to let us go on disobedience, ruining our lives and bringing shame to His name. He'll speak to your hearts when we do wrong. If we don't listen to Him, turn from our disobedience, He'll surely chasten us. Now, it also then begs the question, how? Well, He lets trouble come into our life. He allows it. We always like to blame God. It's not him. Pat Robinson or others blame God for Ebola. This other preacher the other day I read about, he blames God, says he's going to send something more than Ebola. See, everybody wants to blame God when it's Satan doing this. And our own turning away from him that causes this. He chastens our country, chastens us as individually, by letting trouble come into our life to get your attention. When your Heavenly Father chastens you, Remember, he does this because of love. Hebrews 12:6. It's amazing how this Bible has all the answers, isn't it? And they all work together. Amazing. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Christians will be judged. So by now you probably realize that it's very important how you live your life as a Christian after you become born again. And the Bible says that one day you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus to be judged. Every believer will be judged for the things they did after they were saved, whether good or bad. And this judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ. You'll find it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one will receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. So that's for all those all appear for the judgment seat of Christ, for those that's born again. Then for those all will appear before the great white throne. But when you read all the verses, it shows that those that's not saved. There's two different judgments. So this judgment's not to see whether or not you're going to go to heaven. Every believer will go to heaven. This judgment is for the rewards. You see? If you faithfully serve the Lord Jesus, this will be a time of great rejoicing for us because you received the wonderful rewards that are permanent, that are eternal. So if you've lived for the good times in this world instead of living for the Lord Jesus, you'll be ashamed. Perhaps some of us will wish that we could live our lives over again, but that will not be possible. The time to live for Lord Jesus is now. The time to serve him is now. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Ever heard that before? Well, Daniel 12:3. They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as stars forever and ever. Soul sleep. Which brings us to that point of soul sleeping. Well, the soul sleeping is pretty much heresy, if I come right out and tell you. The Calvinist and Preterist and, excuse me, the SDA, the Seventh-day Adventists, and Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm beginning to wonder if that person talking to me is a Jehovah's Witness or Seventh-day Adventist. Now I'm starting to think about that. In disguise. But in any case, the heresy of one age becomes the orthodox of the next. Helen Keller said that. Helen Keller was a Satanist too, by the way. False teachers teach about this soul sleep, as I sort of described a little while ago. False teachers proclaim false teachings have existed in the church and will continue throughout the last days as they're increasing now even more. John MacArthur says it's okay to take the mark of the beast. Just clear out and tells you. Well, no, it's not. How many people will follow that? 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. So 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressively that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So people find out that Copeland and Joyce Myers and Hagin and all the rest of them are not teaching properly. Osteen's, they can't handle it because they've developed or actually dedicated a lot of their life listening to the preaching for years. And to think they've spent all that time listening to someone who's preaching non-gospel is kind of hard for people to bear. 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring upon them swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoke of. And through covetousness shall they be feigned with words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. So why aren't they spotted more often? Why do people come in their defense when you're trying to expose it? More often they decry the shameful spiritual temperature of far too many Christians that are simply not equipped to discern between spirit of truth and spirit of error. So you got eunuchs and heresy, and this eunuchs is a fancy name, very fancy as far as I'm concerned, that's given to the science of biblical interpretation. So, simply said, it's formed from consistent biblical principles mandatory to a full and a balanced approach to interpreting Scripture. And this is through studying it. Original language, the original intention of the book or passage, really getting down to studying the principles. But this origin of the soul sleep heresy is not a scriptural term. In fact, you'll never find the soul linked to sleep anywhere in the Bible. Not the soul. It's actually a hybrid word contrived from the biblical euphemism for the sleep-like appearance of the body at death. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And also 2 Peter 3, verse 4. It's been hijacked by heretics. 2 Peter 3, 4. For example, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, that's what they've always been saying, isn't it? So where's this Jesus coming? They've always said it. Since all our fathers have died, all things continue just as they were from the beginning of the creation. Same word, same thing. This study of church history, it proves soul sleep has no roots in Christian orthodoxy. No place in sound exegesis. As for the first three centuries of the church, as I described in Constantine, the immediate ascension of the soul to paradise, heaven, which before Jesus Christ was born, and even before he died and went to heaven, before that even, the souls went to paradise, not to heaven. Then later, paradise was moved up to heaven at the death of Jesus Christ and resurrection. Just like hell isn't there, but the lake of fire, I mean. Because the hell will be thrown in the lake of fire. Right now they're in torment. According to historian Philip Schaeff, soul sleep started in the mind of a 4th century pantheist named Arambius, A-R-N-O-B-I-U-S. And you know that time? There's been the main mechanism of slow sleepers have employed in the maintenance of this ruse, this heresy. You have Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Delphiniots, old school Armstrongisms, Seventh-day Adventists. It just, you know, everybody belongs to some sect of Christianity. Some I've never even heard of before when I started looking at this. Christadelphiniots. I'm like, what in the world? And Armstrongism. Oh, you know, Eumenics teaches that to examine historical contextual settings when we interpret Scripture. You got what? 66 books. You got the law, books of history, books of prophecy, the epistles, history and doctrine, and the books of wisdom. All put in one big book called the King James Bible. But one place soul sleepers love to just party in and dance is the wisdom books, including Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes, while fully inspired by God, of course, is written from an earthly, not an eternal perspective. So that's why they hang out there. You know, it just rips off the mask of the wisest mortals around, so-called theologians. The thoughts reflect the same fatalistic mindset in Old Testament Jewish times. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Now they really jump on that one. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 4 to 6. Now that verse gives hope to soul sleepers and others who ignore the context of Solomon's opening. As a theologian, Albert Barnes, says, I quote, "The last clause of Ecclesiastes 9:6 indicates that the writer confines his observations on the dead to their portion in relation to this world." Albert Barnes. So there you go, it's called progressive revelation. And somebody said something, quipped it, that the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. The new is in the old concealed. And old is in the new revealed. Eumenics, this is called progressive revelation. And here's how it goes. 39 Old Testament books. And the humans that penned it were fully inspired by God. Now, their concept of certain doctrines, they told to write, were diffused behind types and shadows, as in Isaiah 9, verse 2, and Isaiah 42, verse 16. So, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, that they dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them hath the light shined. Now that's kind of where you see this Masonic rituals come in, where they put them in darkness and they take off the blindfold. So 39 books, human writers were fully inspired. The concept of doctrines were diffused behind types and shadows. Not fully understood until the completion of the New Testament canon. They had to have the New Testament because the two testaments combined gives you a full picture. And this is also inclusive of their knowledge of death. So were they wrong at all? No. They were expressing opinions based on the light God gave them then to disseminate his truth on that particular dispensation. That's why there's certain sects that says, oh, you're a dispensationalist. They got all kinds of things that ostracize you. And they'll fight you too. Oh, you're a dispensationalist. I had to look that up one day. I said, what in the world are you talking about? Are you a dispensationalist? I said, no, I don't know what you're talking about, man. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Keep it simple. I found out I kind of was. Death was understood in the New Testament. Because stated before, Jews were fatalists, believing in future, that general resurrection. The dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. And the earth shall cast out the dead, Isaiah 26:19. So to them, death was lonely, somber, and somewhat fearful. Yet even had David, Psalm 6:5, he mourned that for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Who can forget old Job? Are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness is darkness itself and the shadow of death without any order, where the light is as darkness. Job 10:20-22. These men loved the Lord with their entire being, as it says in the Bible. They seem to have been smothered in a blanket of despair while contemplating their own death. So by the time Christ, this doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, was debated a lot, Greek philosophers, philosophy. And I, my regular listeners, you'll know what I'm speaking of here when I say that Socrates and Aristotle, Plato, they were avatars channeled by the fallen angels. Epicurus, they launched a kind of a circular philosophies that diverted focus from God to man, from eternal to temporal. And that was the purpose of philosophy all along. So, five truths to refute soul sleep. There's a doctrine known as general resurrection and general judgment. This teaches one day all dead throughout history will be awakened from their sleep, summoned to the great white throne. There it is. In Revelation 20:11-15. Now, if you look that up, you'll find that that particular scripture is about the great white throne is speaking specifically of those that are not written in the book of life. They'll stand before God to enter to heaven or lake of fire. The ones for the lake of fire. So we go to Revelation 20. Let's read that. Verses 11-15, and it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's the ones that go into heaven. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up its dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So they were taken out of hell. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. So out of torment and death, they were put in the lake of fire for eternity. That's the second death that separated from God. Whosoever were not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So if that's true, that everybody appears before there, if that's true, and Scripture proves that it's not, every saint in history should be asleep somewhere awaiting judgment. And yet, such is not the case, as you can see when you read the Scriptures from the testimony of Jesus and several other saints that died and yet were very much alive. For example, the Bible refutes soul sleep and that God is God of the living, not the dead. And since God is life and the source of all life, Genesis 1, verse 20, Deuteronomy 30, verse 20, John 1, verse 4, and John 14, verse 6, I'll say it again, Genesis 1, verse 20, Deuteronomy 30, verse 20, and John 1, verse 4, and John 14, verse 6. Apart from him is considered death. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and verse 5. So you get to the end of the physical ministry on earth. Jesus was then confronted by the godless liberal Sadducees, and they led the Jews to actually believe there's no future resurrection. So they're trying to trap him. They inquired, very sneaky-like, about the nature or status of marriage in the afterlife. Now, Jesus already spotted this ploy. He knew already what they were up to. He called them ignorant, which not only sewed their mouth shut, but though doubt slipped, helped seal his fate. Matthew 22, 31 to 32 says this. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So, what does all this mean? If you believe in soul sleep, it means nothing. If you believe Jesus, you understand that means that these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, along with all the saints of history, have been alive, not asleep, all these years. Luke 16, 22 to 31. And it came to pass that the beggar died. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Man, right there tells you where Lazarus was. Lazarus didn't go to heaven. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receives the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. How they misinterpret that? Anyway. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which should pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come in this place of torment. So in other words, he's trying to warn his brethren, don't come here. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Like Abraham said, hey, they got prophets up there. His name's Moses, and they got prophets coming. Let them hear them instead of coming out of here. Sort of. He said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from them from the dead, they will repent." You see what he said there? So they got to see that somebody has died and seen it for themselves. He believes that there's the only ones that's going to be able to convince them not to. Hence, you see the movie Resurrection? How about that? He said to him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." So one already rose from the dead, and they still don't believe. It's amazing how the insights you get when you read these things again. Well, I'm going to complete this tomorrow. I got four more truths to give you. When we come back tomorrow, we'll talk about other ways to refute soul sleep. I laid the groundwork tonight, and then tomorrow we'll finish it up about soul sleep. I want to tell you, too, they fight for that left and right, to and fro, and will not let go of it. I've run across several here in Mount Airy that I'm beginning to think they're Jehovah's Witnesses. But anyway, they pretend not to be. But, man, they are adamant. Soul sleep. No God would send us to eternal hell. I said, well, that's a reward then. You know, but anyway. That's a fast hour. What happened? All right, let y'all know that John Kirkler plays our broadcast in our Bible studies. We appreciate that. And also, he's on highportradio.net. He has sponsors up there, New Jersey, New York, Pennsylvania. And give some hand up there if you're check out his website. Listen to our broadcast there. Archives go through. He downloads them. Also, my website, watchmanforjesus.com. There's also a lot of archives there. And they play randomly. 24/7. Then my Facebook, Watchman for Jesus. And then I have my own little Facebook, but I very seldom even visit it. But it's things are posted there. And they're connected somehow or another. I'm not sure. I still haven't figured all of this Facebook thing. I just focus on my broadcasting is all I do. But in any case, y'all can visit there and help me with that. And I appreciate y'all coming by. And we'll close now. And then tomorrow we'll talk about more about this soul sleep. Because from that, it branches off to others. Heresies and so forth. Father, thank you for tonight that we're able to come together with another Bible study. Lord, lead us in the right path to be disciples, to be watchmen, to, Father, to spread your word, to learn ourselves, so, Father, when the time comes, we're able to witness to others. We pray for our brethren, Lord, that you'll be healing. We pray for our brethren to lead them to Jesus. And, Father, protect our families with the blood of Jesus. Father, prepare us for those days to come and the day of the Lord, and, Father, to gear us up that our knowledge will be able to be expressed to others and witness. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, family, I appreciate y'all coming by. And we shall continue tomorrow at 4 o'clock, 4 to 6. And I'm going to talk more about the pagan symbols and signs because, family, it's like a magnet. Those things work. And that don't mean you try it out, neither. But those signal, the signs and symbols and diagrams and formulas and all that stuff, that works. And once those demons get it, once you give permission, they're on you. And they got power. That's why you got to deliver. So if you're going to be born again, first you got to be delivered. If you're Freemason or you're into witchcraft or whatever, you got to be delivered. You've brought demons into your life. So y'all have a good night. God bless and sleep tight. And we'll see y'all tomorrow at 4 o'clock. Thank y'all for coming. Good night and God bless. This is your Watchman. I'm signing off.
The love was shining up from him like sunlight. from the sky. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.